If you have a Bible on you, and I hope that you do, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. Verses 18 through 21. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. So I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to pray. Thanks, buddy. Appreciate it. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot do this alone. We seek truth. We seek theological depth. And we don't want this to be a mental exercise alone. We pray that our desire to know you deeper is not for cognition, but for submission of our hearts to you, that this would be transformative, that we would learn you and know you from learning you and grow in you, and you would grow us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That is our hope, which would satisfy our soul and glorify you, and we aim for that, and we ask for that. So we ask for your Spirit to come now, fill the hearts and the souls of those who are lacking. Fill mine as I preach. Fill my mouth with your words. Remove me and then use me and use us. In Jesus' name, amen. I know a man who used to go to the bars and get drunk. And while inebriated, he would tell everyone who would listen to him about the gospel and how Jesus had changed his life, believe it or not. As you can imagine, this drunken evangelism was ineffective. Okay? I've actually heard a lot of people tell me this before, that they were young and saved and drinking, and they'd go out and drink and tell their friends about Jesus, and or they were, you know, into that scene and then got saved and not really transitioned out yet, and so they, you know, all this, and so the point is that it's highly ineffective because the behavior doesn't match the message, right? The behavior doesn't match the message. Now, we could take a number of sins, and well, really just any sin, we could take a lot of sins, really, and just stick it in here and say, don't preach the gospel while you're doing this sin. And this sin in particular, Paul is talking about getting drunk. And I think there's a reason Paul specifically mentions drinking. Not just drinking, but getting drunk. Because of it being filling. Getting drunk fills you. It fulfills you. It doesn't satisfy you, but it fulfills whatever you're trying to fill. It fills it up. So, even non-believers recognize that a drunk person doesn't really qualify in the life of somebody who claims to be a follower of Jesus. If you went up to a believer and said, well drunk, and said, let me tell you about Jesus, they'd be like, you're not living the message you're preaching. And if you went up to a non-believer and said, well drunk, and said, let me tell you about Jesus, they would even recognize this isn't right. You tell me you're a Christian and you behave this way? Even they recognize the moral compass that goes with following Christ. So as we look back at the last few verses, we talk about Paul is talking about being a light in the darkness. Are we a light if we're consumed by the darkness of being drunk? Can we be an effective light that way? Even non-believers, even the people in the dark look at it and say, we recognize that that's not even light. I don't see your light. So how much more then should believers reject this sin of being drunk? And if being drunk is not an option for fulfilling us, if being drunk fills us with something, And we can't use being drunk, can't use wine to fill us. What are we supposed to fill ourselves with? What is the other option? Verse 18, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit." So if you're thinking, wine, all he said was wine. He didn't say anything about beer. Cheers, right? And that's not going to fly, right? There's no loophole here, okay? The wine is a reference to, there's lots of different Greek words that they use for wine. I won't jump into that, but the reality is it's a reference to a strong alcoholic drink. Okay, so when we say wine, we think of a separate drink that isn't other particular alcoholic drinks. But the reality is wine to them was strong drink. Okay, so you could fit any of our beverages in that category. Not to mention, the emphasis is not on the alcohol of choice. The emphasis is on the behavior and lack of self-control in getting drunk. And the fact that you're filled with alcohol, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. So, Paul's reason for not getting drunk is that it is debauchery. The Greek word for debauchery also means dissipation. So if you think about what dissipation is, in physics, dissipation is the loss of energy. So molecules moving away from their source, and as they move away, they lose power, making their effect less potent. That's what dissipation is. So essentially, it's the same concept as watering down. Right? Watering something down. We water down the gospel when our behavior doesn't match our preaching or our beliefs. Our gospel message loses potency when we choose to get drunk. So if you want a nice little way of thinking about it, and this isn't like 100% nail it down, put it on your wall, but the stronger the drink, the weaker the gospel. Okay? And now, you can have, I don't want to talk about all the details of what you can and can't do drinking. There are many ways to be wise in drinking. Does this offend? You can ask questions, ask yourself, is this sin for me? Okay, if you're getting drunk, yes. But is it okay to have a drink? And in what situation is it okay for me to have a drink? And in every scenario and situation, you need to ask yourself questions. Will this offend another Christian? Will this be sin for me? Will this oppose my conscience? How would this be sin? Does this glorify God? Is this okay or is this not? I mean, there's a lot of ways. And if you end up asking yourself, having an argument with yourself for 15 minutes to figure it out, go with no. Okay? If it takes you 15 minutes to convince yourself that it's okay to have a drink, just go with no. All right? So I am not advocating no alcohol. All right? And lots of churches will, okay? And what I am advocating, which is what Paul is advocating, is don't get drunk. The reality is most people, a lot of people, even good strong Christians who are strong in the faith, have a hard time monitoring their alcohol intake to the point to where they end up getting drunk. Or they go, I'm not drunk, I'm just buzzed. Like, you're consumed with something other than the Holy Spirit. And so Paul interjects alcohol with something better. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. So he gives us this alternative. Instead of alcohol consuming your mind and your body and your behavior, be filled with the Spirit and let Him, the Holy Spirit, consume you, control your mind and your body and your behavior. That is the definition of self-control. Is being controlled by the Spirit. Because the Spirit gives you control of your behavior and your function. There's nothing else dictating how you behave and think but Him. So being filled with the Spirit helps us contain and preserve the potency of the gospel. We contain it, preserve it, so that the gospel message doesn't dissipate. Doesn't become debauchery. Sin loses its effect. Contain its power, and we use it like a power. We talked about the flashlight the last few weeks. Our gospel-powered flashlight is the light we bring into the darkness of this world, okay? The more condensed that light, the more powerful the light source. We contain it so the light doesn't dissipate into the darkness and lose its effect. And we do that by being filled with the Spirit. So the question then becomes, how do I get filled with the Spirit? I mean, I think that most Christians would say, if I went up to Christians and said, should you be filled with the Spirit? They would say, yeah, that sounds right. How do you do that? They would go, I have no idea. I think most people probably don't know, right? And that there's a lot of questions on how and is what ways are okay, and I've seen churches do certain things. Is that the way we're supposed to do it? You know, those kinds of questions. So how do I get filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, don't get drunk. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. Okay, you can't be filled with the Spirit and filled with alcohol. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, first things first, don't be drunk. And really, don't let anything else consume you that takes over your mind. You could add drugs to this and other things. So how do I get filled with the Spirit? First of all, don't get drunk. And second, how do you get drunk on wine? What do you do? You can answer this for me. What do you do to get drunk on wine? You drink it. So what do we do to get drunk in the Spirit? And that's okay. You can say that. You get drunk in the Spirit. It's better to say filled with the Spirit. Let's do that. Okay. How do you get drunk with the Spirit or filled with the Spirit? If we drink wine to get drunk with wine, how do we get filled with the Spirit? We what? We drink Him. We drink the Spirit. Anyone else think that sounds weird? Drink the Holy Spirit? That's kind of an odd concept. But it's not odd to Paul. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says this, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. He's talking to believers in Corinth. He's talking about all the believers. He's saying all of us are in one Spirit, and we are all made to drink. All the believers are made to drink of the same Spirit. We drink Him up. And then Jesus, in John 7:37 through 39, He says, if anyone thirsts, you see the imagery of thirsting and water and drinking to our spiritual needs, the imagery and connection that He's making? He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. So how do we drink Jesus? He says, whoever believes in Me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So if you come to Jesus and believe, you're drinking Jesus, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. How do we drink Jesus? Verse 39 goes on to say this, and this He said about the Spirit. So Jesus' solution for coming to Him and drinking is, He's like, you drink from Me and the tap is the Holy Spirit. The water is the Holy Spirit. I pour Him into you, and out of you flows Him, rivers of living water. So we drink the Holy Spirit. That's how we get filled with the Holy Spirit. So, next question, which naturally should come to your mind. How do you drink the Holy Spirit? I mean, that also is very weird. You may have given me verses that tell me I should, but the how-to is still kind of weird. How do I day-to-day literally drink the Holy Spirit? Number one, set your mind on the Spirit. Set your mind on the Spirit. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Set your mind on these things. Think about these things. So let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit true? Yes or no? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit honorable? Is the Holy Spirit just and pure and lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise? Yes. Should we think of Him? Yes. That we set our mind on Him, and that is one of the ways in which that's how we drink Him, by setting our mind on Him. That's how we get filled. Second way, we seek the Spirit. You don't just think about Him, you go after Him. You make a conscious mental decision to pursue the Holy Spirit. Okay? 1 Chronicles 16:11 gives us this eternal principle. This is King David, and he says this. Seek the Lord and his strength. Listen to this. Seek his presence continually. Now, David was unique. David was one of the few Old Testament believers who got to be filled with the Spirit. Most Old Testament believers didn't have the Spirit. We, on this side of the cross, praise God, have been given the Helper, who we have all, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, drank of the same Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And because we all have Him, we're able to pursue Him and seek Him. And David is saying this before people had the Holy Spirit in them for believing. So, for David to say, seek his presence continually, meant something I think a little different. Same concept, but would have been felt different for an Old Testament believer. Okay? But for us to consider this, the presence of God is now in us continually. He's in us now continually. So, and his presence in us is who? The Holy Spirit. So, to seek his presence continually is to seek the Spirit continually, because by seeking the Spirit, we are going into his presence always, because he's always in us. So to do what David said and seek his presence continually is to seek the Spirit, because he is continually in us. So that is another way in which we get filled with the Spirit. You go after him, say, I found your Spirit. Where are you, Spirit? I need your Spirit. Lord, I need your strength. I'm looking for you, and in your strength, fill me up. That's number three. Ask. Just ask. You got to do all three of these. Ask, Lord, fill me. I'm seeking you. I'm setting my mind on you. Now, Lord, please fill me. In today's text, Ephesians 5:18, the Greek word for be, when Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit, that Greek word for be literally is, it's an active present verb, which means be being. Okay? Be being. Continually be filled with the Spirit. That's what it means. Always be being filled with the Spirit. So that's what his point is. So we need to constantly be asking for that filling. We saw this example by Jesus in Matthew 5 as the Spirit poured out of him as he did ministry. And as the Spirit was poured out of him in ministry, so we too have the Spirit drain out of us as we do ministry and as we live life and as we fight. You are fighting sin every second of every day, whether you realize it or not. You're in battle all the time. You're in battle for the preservation of your holiness. You're in battle against your sins and temptations. You're in battle for your family. You're in battle for your friends. You're in battle for then the endless other things in your life. You're in battle for just eating. I mean, when am I going to eat next? That is an energy sucker. When am I going to eat? How am I going to eat? How am I going to pay for it? I get my food. I cook my food. I eat my food. I make my food. All this stuff. Okay, and then what's next? I got to find coffee. And then what's next? I got to talk to Bob at work. And then my boss is your day just goes on and on. And you got all these little things. Do you think the Holy Spirit isn't involved? Do you think he only cares about the spiritual things in your life? You don't think he's thinking about when you're eating next or what you're eating? You don't think he cares about your conversation with Bob? You don't think he cares about your commute home? You don't think he's aware that your commute home is one of your greatest spiritual warfares and he's preparing you for that? And you don't think that the enemy doesn't know that the best way to unprepare you for that spiritual ride home is to knock you off your pedestal before you leave work so that you're ready to be angry on the way home? I mean, that's just an example. You don't think the Spirit is involved in all of those things? You don't think that we don't continually need to be being filled? Our lives get drained of the Spirit all day long. You don't have to be preaching the gospel Right now, Pastor Mark's, the Spirit is just pouring out of him, and he's going to be tired when he's done. But we over here in the sanctuary, I mean, us sitting down, we're just absorbing it, so we're not really being. You're spiritually using energy right now just to listen. Now, I hope that the Spirit is filling you, but everything we do is draining us, which means we need to continually be asked to be filled. We need to always be seeking and always be setting our minds on Him and always be being filled. And then we get to verse 19 through 21, okay? 19 through 21. And Paul gives us a series of actions to perform in these three verses. These are not commands. They're not commands. They are products. And Paul mentions in these three verses, all that Paul mentions in these three verses are products and effects of being filled with the Spirit. Okay, so verses 19, 20, and 21 are not more commands to do. He's saying, if you be filled with the Spirit, this is what you'll look like. So verses 19 through 21 is the litmus test for what a Spirit-filled believer looks like. This is what a Spirit-filled believer looks like. So Paul gave us a, you should be filled with the Spirit, okay? Don't get drunk, don't be filled with anything except for the Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit. How do we be filled with the Spirit? Set our mind on the Spirit, seek the Spirit, and ask the Spirit to fill us. Okay, if I do that, what will my life look like? Or how can I identify a Spirit-filled believer? Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Spirit-filled believers love to worship. Song. They love to sing. Maybe you're not a singer, you're like, I love Jesus, but I don't love to sing. He's talking about an inward love, an inward worship here that can't stay inside because it's so abundant that it overflows into song or praise to some degree. And so Paul's encouraging worship in music. Okay? Spiritful believer is so in love with worshiping Jesus because they are literally filled with the object of their worship, God Himself and the Holy Spirit. And they not only love to worship, they love to invite others into worship and they love to join others in worship. Hence, Paul's mentioning addressing one another in these songs to promote corporate worship and the body worshiping together. Let me ask you something. We all go to Bible studies, right? I hope we do. Okay? We get together outside of church on Sunday morning. We do Bible studies. That's a big thing in church. We have small groups starting next month. That's a big thing. That's great. We're going to get together. We're going to study the Bible. That's a highly relational time. We're going to focus on the Bible. And what else are we going to do in those meetings? We're going to pray. In fact, the church is big on having Bible studies, and the church is big on even having prayer meetings. Amen to the church for that. Amen to God for making the church love studying the Bible and love praying. Where is our worship in song sessions that are not on Sunday morning? Like, I'm not trying to make us feel like, oh man, what are we failing in this? Terrible of us. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just saying, universally speaking, at least in America, we have we really do focus on studying the Bible, worship, praying, worship, but singing corporately together, maybe in the car or the shower when no one's listening, and Sunday mornings when no one else can hear my voice. I was blessed. We had a prayer meeting here once. We had it all summer, a couple summers ago at DeSotis' home, and we began every prayer's time with song. Loved it! There's a young man in this church right now who's here today who invited me over to his house to play guitar and mandolin, and we jammed together and we were worshiping God together. It is one of the sweetest things to do with somebody. It feels so good, and I know that sounds selfish, like it's not about me. It is about you to some degree. It is about you being satisfied and happy and pleased with the Lord, so internally satisfied that you have to sing. So I'm not telling you, hey, we're going to start a Wednesday night worship time and make everyone encourage you to come to 6:30 to 7. We're going to schedule our worship. I'm just saying, why isn't it just flesh should be falling out of us? I'd love to see that turn into just worship and music in our church. I'd love that. Want a quick gut check on how spirit-filled you are? No one else is listening in your head, so let's be honest with ourselves. What is your attitude when we sing during music on Sunday mornings? If your attention is here at all, you have the wrong idea of what worship is. Oh, I hate the guitar. Ah, the drums are too loud. Oh, where's the organ? Anyone ask me where the organ is? The answer will always be not here. So, just so you know. Let's just get that one out of the way right now. You know, things like, the guy next to me is too loud, or, oh, I hate this song. Oh, it's always in a key I can't sing in. It's too, you know. There's a million reasons here to be distracted by this in your heart to not worship. And those outward things, when you're looking around this way during worship, and this is what your eyes are doing, or you got this frown on because you're like, something just doesn't, you just don't like it, doesn't suit your needs, then I would say that there is a That is a gut check on how spirit-filled we are. Now, spirit-filled believers, they're looking up. They're looking up. Their worship is vertical, not horizontal, but vertical. They're seeing this music as an opportunity to bring my humbled and without Jesus, I'm worthless self to the throne of God and say, I love singing to you. I love singing about you. I love you. This is about you, and you right now make me so happy. People who talk to me and complain to me about, and this hasn't happened here, which makes me so happy. I've been in other churches and I've heard complaints right after service. Why was this like that? And why was that like that? And I hear those things right away and I go, you were not worshiping. No way. Nor was your attention on Jesus, nor were you focused on God, nor were you looking up, and there's nothing satisfied or joyful in you coming out of you right now. You're just complaining. You can tell the spirit-filled believers because they love to worship. Their heart is vertical, and their voice is vertical. Joy pours out of them. Verse 20, another effect, product of being filled with Spirit. Verse 20, giving thanks always. Always. How often? Always. Not on Tuesdays, though? No. Always. There is no situation in which this Spirit-filled person does not give thanks. And he goes on, giving thanks always and for what? Everything. So, all bases covered. All times, you're thankful if you're Spirit-filled, and for everything. So, whether it's time or situation, no matter what, the spirit-filled believer gives thanks always, every second of all days, and for everything, no matter how terrible that thing may be. So they give thanks always and for everything to, this is important, they're not just thankful, and during Thanksgiving, you hear this a lot. Let's go around the table and say what we're thankful for. I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for. And the whole world joins in, right? Or the whole United States. That we're thankful for this and that. Who are we thankful to? Whatever that is thing you're thankful for came to you somehow. Who's the source? And are you thankful to them? So Paul's saying that a spiritual believer is always thankful for everything specifically to God the Father, and not just to God the Father, but even more specifically, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very specific thankfulness that Paul describes. It is to God, but it is through Christ. That is a gospel-centered thanksgiving. Okay, Spirit-filled people are thankful people, and they're not just thankful, they're specifically thankful to God through Christ, meaning their thankfulness is driven by the gospel and saturated by the joy that they have in being the object of God's grace and forgiveness of their sins, no matter what they've been through. That is a thankful, Spirit-filled person. There's a young couple in our community. I was blessed to meet them several months ago. They're working out in the gym. I was working out in the gym. Started talking. They have a bunch of little, they have four little kids. And we got to talking. Then I started seeing them all over. We started talking more and more often. And I see them at the gym and we're like, hey guys, how are you doing? You know, chat it up. Told them I was a pastor. They're like, oh, you're a Christian. And they're so jacked. Like, yeah, we are too. And they go to a church in Minneapolis or in Minnesota across the border. A good church. And we started hit off. We just talked. They loved that, you know, like, oh, another committed believer. They were so excited. So I really grew to like this couple. They're very cool people. 2 weeks ago, these young parents with four small children lost their five-month-old to SIDS. And I contacted the husband to let him know that I'm praying for them. And his response was simply Spirit-filled. This is what he said. He said, this has only caused us to be even more thankful for the hope of eternal life we have in Christ. I was like, dude, that is, you have no idea how powerful that is. That's not a joke. He's not just saying that when nothing goes wrong. He lost his son. And he worships and gives thanks always and for everything. He's not perfect, and he'll be the first to tell you that. That is what a Spirit-filled believer looks like. That is how a Spirit-filled believer gives thanks. Verse 21, Paul gives us another example. This too is the product of a Spirit-filled believer. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Spirit-filled believers humbly submit themselves to the service of others. Now, Paul is not handing out authority to all believers to wield commands over each other. Okay, so he's saying submit to one another. He's not saying everybody can tell everybody what to do. And if another Christian says anything to you, you have to submit to him. Or you have to submit to her. Or you have to submit to them or whatever. No matter what, it's not what he's saying. So God has a very specific order of roles of authority and submission. Authority and submission. And he lays those roles out for us in 1 Corinthians 11:3. And he says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So there's a role. Okay, there's a principle here that Paul establishes that is God's order for husbands, wives, men, and Jesus. Okay? The Father is not superior to the Son. The Son is not less divine than the Father. And husbands are not superior to their wives. We are not more valuable or better at anything or better in value and worth than our wives. But Christ has a specific role in which he is willingly chooses to live in submission to the Father. John 6:38, Jesus said, For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus willingly does the Father's will. He is not any less divine than the Father. He simply has a role in which he lives in submission to the Father. It's his role. It doesn't change who he is. It's just his role. Likewise, wives are not less worthy or less valuable than their husbands. It is just their role. They're given a different role, one of submission to their husbands. And God has this order so that believers would maintain God's order of submission and authority on earth, in the family, and in the church. Now, so when Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, he's not saying, forget about the order. Wives, if your wife tells you to do something, you better do it. Submit to one another. So there's not this reordering of submission and authority roles. Paul is saying, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ with the roles of authority and submission in place from 1 Corinthians 11. So we apply that concept to verse 21. Paul's not blowing up God's order of authority. Okay, and if anyone thinks that he is saying, forget about the roles, forget about husbands being head of their wives, forget about Christ being head of man, forget about the Father being the head of Christ, forget about the roles that God has established for men and women. If you think he's blown that up, read the next verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands. So, he's talking here not about the roles. He's talking about, verse 21, is the attitude of submission. He's preparing the roles that he's going to speak about next. We'll talk about them next week, the roles in verse 22 and on. He's got the roles organized there, and he's preparing for what those roles will look like when the attitude of submission is there. And for the attitude of submission to be there, you got to be filled with the Spirit. Make sense? So, believers, this is what Paul is really saying, that Spirit-filled believers have an attitude of submission. And having an attitude of submission requires a characteristic of humility. That is a core characteristic that must be here for husbands and wives and anybody to fulfill their godly role. They have to be humble to submit to their role. And we all submit to somebody. We all submit to somebody. For the men who think, my wife submits to me, you know, if that's kind of, you got a puffed up attitude about it, just remember, you submit to Christ, right? And for any wife who thinks, my children must listen to me, you know, and they got this puffed up attitude, remember, you submit to your husband. And Christ is the best example of humility. Philippians chapter 2, he is the definition of humility. The sovereign God of all creation steps out of the heavens and eternity past in the perfect presence of his Father and steps into flesh as a baby born in a manger, lives a perfect life of poverty, gets beaten and murdered on a cross and dies for your sin and is buried in a grave he has to borrow. That is humility. That's how Paul describes it in Philippians 2. It is the perfect humility. So anyone who's got a role of authority in your life, Paul's saying, you might have a role of authority, but wield it with humility so that you can also play your role of submission with humility, just like Christ did. Christ has authority over the church. He had authority over the Roman soldiers who hung him on the cross. He could have been like, angels, come, boom, and he just takes over the world. He can do whatever he wants. He can. I mean, he has the power to. It's just not the Father's will, right? So he submits to the will of the Father. I came to do not my will, but the will of him who sent me, which is the Father's will. And he dies humbly for us. So he is our example. And that is the attitude we must have. That is how we submit to one another. We submit to one another by humbly, with an attitude of humility, fulfilling our given roles. That means husbands, you know, being in the role of authority, but also in the role of submission. Wives being in the role of authority, but also in the role of submission with humility. Okay, so believers are to interact with each other with this attitude of humility, and that is how we fulfill being Spirit-filled in submission. Remember, this is not a command to submit. It's a product. If you're spirit-filled, you will properly submit where you're supposed to submit. And you will be humbled to that place of submission. Every Christian in here submits to somebody, period. So just kind of like, if you're like a little resistant to the idea of submitting, you better get over it, man. Like sometime, you're just going to have to. You have to. This isn't my rule. I didn't make this up. This is God's rule. We all have to submit to somebody. So let me give you a picture of what this submissive, humble attitude looks like within the proper roles established by God. Okay. The Spirit-filled Christ appropriately submits to his Father, humbly giving himself up for us. The Spirit-filled husband appropriately submits to Christ, humbling himself by giving himself up for his wife. The Spirit-filled wife appropriately submits to her husband, humbly following his God-given leadership. The Spirit-filled employee, which Paul will talk about in chapter 6, the Spirit-filled employee appropriately submits to their boss, humbly fulfilling their role in the company according to the leadership's desires. And a Spirit-filled child appropriately submits to their parents, humbly obeying their commands. You see that? See how that works? The attitude of humility allows you to play your role of authority and your role of submission. That is Paul's point. He's not saying everyone has the power to do whatever they want and I all can command each other and everyone must submit. He's saying you have a role, keep that role, but in it have the attitude of submissive servant to one another. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in all things consider others more significant than yourselves. That's submitting. Me seeing the need of whether it's a man or a woman or anybody or it's my wife. If my wife is to submit to me and I am her authority, I can show her an attitude of submission by serving her. Okay, and that doesn't change my role. It changes my behavior, which encourages her attitude of submission to fulfill her role. And that's what Paul's really getting at. And then next week, boom, he kind of lays out the structure of those roles. So, I'll leave you with this. Simple question. Are you filled with the Spirit now? I want to say that I am, but I am so tired at this point. I'm pretty sure he's gone. No, I'm teasing someone. I hope that sitting through a sermon, you're so engaged with God that it's costing you. It's costing you the work of the Spirit. And that you are like feeling a little tired because this has worked you. Okay? So, are you filled with the Spirit now? And if not, what can you do to be filled? I gave you some ideas. Set your mind, seek, ask. Let's pray. Father, it is only by your grace that we have your helper feeding our minds and our souls what it needs to do your service and your work so that we would be pouring out who you are, would we be pouring out of us in song, in worship, in submitting to each other, in endless thanksgiving. Pray that that would be who we are. That'd be the mark of a true Spirit-filled believer, that this church would be filled with Spirit-filled. That is my hope. That is my prayer. So, Father, as we move on into song, pray that you would set our minds on you, that we would seek you now and ask that you would fill us and we would sing with love. voices. We pray this in Jesus' name.